1 through 17. It's a real privilege for me to stand here before you and read the scripture for Brother Larry. Brother Larry is now number 6 in the schedule for ministers, and that was my former number. And I respect Brother Larry very much, and I pray for him. I prayed for him this morning, even though at first I didn't know who was going to be the minister. But then I checked the schedule, and I saw it was going to be him, and I just rejoiced in the spirit that he was going to bring the message. Let me tell you something. You're a beautiful sight. As Brother Ray mentioned, the house is well filled this morning. God has blessed us with a beautiful day. And what a privilege it is just to be able to come and to worship God. The one that we were singing about, Jesus Christ. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ will take over the reins of this world. As we live in these days, we see corrupt governments not only here in the United States, but all over the world. And corruption is growing by leaps and bounds. But you know, there's a day coming when Jesus Christ will sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and govern the affairs of this world. And there will be a government that where righteousness prevails. Aren't you looking forward to that? I am. But until that day, may God help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put on the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge and after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, be ye thankful. Let the word of God of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let us kneel as we pray.
Good morning. We welcome you this morning to continue to worship the Lord in this part of the service. We certainly want to thank Brother Steve for his prayer, and each one of you who has prayed on our behalf. I had to think as he was talking, and I ask you, please don't compare the two number sixes. But be thankful for Brother Steve and his ministry, his wisdom, and his love for the people of God, and continue to pray for me. Brother Ray thought it'd be good if I'd share for a few minutes about the trip to Alaska last weekend that Brother Dwayne and Sister Dina and Lori and I had taken. First of all, I want to just thank you as a congregation for your prayers and your support of us, and also for the work there in Alaska. We can say that Brother Sam and Sister Rhoda and their family are pretty well settled in. He asks that we as a congregation continue to pray that they would have the wisdom and understanding they need to direct the group of believers there. One of the things Brother Dwayne said to me on the way up, when you get there and meet the families and see the children, it'll just melt your heart. I would say it did just that. The families met together Saturday afternoon and evening for what they called a pie and praise service. It was an uplifting time of being together in fellowship. Then on Sunday morning and Sunday evening for worship service. And I can say that we enjoyed rich fellowship with them. I believe there were 6 couples and 38 children in attendance. There's a lot of potential there. It was a very interesting trip right from the start. I don't want to prolong the meeting here long, but when we landed in Anchorage, we weren't at the airport long until Dwayne got a call from Brother Rodney, wondering where we were at. He said, we're at the airport. And he asked, did you fly in United? Yeah. So I was just right behind you on the runway. He flies for Northern Air Cargo, a cargo plane, and he landed right behind us. So we met up with him at the airport, and I can say that the fellowship started at that point. Rodney lives on a small farm up there, and of course, I have an interest in farming myself. I rode with him out to Sam and Rhoda's place. We stopped in Anchorage for something to eat. But just in the matter of conversation with Rodney, I told him, you know, one of the things that always gets through my mind when I get on a plane is they're just a machine, a piece of equipment. I said, I don't know how it is with you, Rodney, but I know how it is on our farm. Seems like there's always something that needs fixed. We don't necessarily have old equipment, but there's just always something. And if you know Rodney at all, he kind of casually and calmly said, well, it's the same with the plane. And I could go on for quite a while from some of the things that he told me, some of the experiences that he had. But he didn't seem too worried about it. He said, yeah, I had to use oxygen twice in the last couple weeks. And he talked about the ride in. It was very rough going in. There were 70-mile-an-hour winds at 3,000 feet, he said. He was right behind us, and then it was down to 40-mile-an-hour on the ground. It shook the plane quite a bit. He said that was rather mild. It's been a lot worse. So he'd been where he had to have the seatbelt on so he didn't hit his head on the ceiling. It wasn't that bad. I wouldn't want to experience that. We had a good time of fellowship there with the brethren and sisters. We had met with Israel Hale and his wife Corey in their home. That's the young man that had lost his legs in an accident along the highway. I was impressed. As I told him, it was so good to meet with him face to face as we had been praying for him. He was sitting on his scooter and he said, "Yeah, the prayers." Thank everyone for their prayers. And so I share that with you from him. So thank everyone for their prayers. He said he still has a lot of pain to deal with. There was just a procedure performed on him very recently. He said it was somewhat like a welder where they hook a ground wire up to you and then they went with an electrode and burn the ends of the nerves. And he said that they told him that that would get worse instead of better before it gets better. And he was in that stage at the point of our meeting with them up there. He said it was pretty painful. But it gets around real well. On two little stubs that have rubber bottoms on them, he walks well. He drives a vehicle with some aids in the vehicle for driving. Lord put together a picture and hung it out in the vestibule there that we had taken last week in their home of him and his wife. Thought it was a good picture to share with you. If you have an opportunity, take a look at that. I guess it wouldn't prolong the meeting too long just to share this with you about Israel. He enjoyed hunting before his accident, and he still does. He said this fall during moose season, he was driving down the road and a bull moose went across in front of him. He stopped the vehicle, got around to the back. This is in archery season up there. Got his electric scooter out of his vehicle, put his compound bow and holding it with his teeth. He drove to where he could see the moose. And I was impressed as he humbly said, "And I got him." With a compound bow on a scooter. It was certainly something the Lord allowed, and I was thankful. He was so thankful that he could say, "Their freezer is full of meat." And he praised the Lord for that. There's so much we could share, and time won't allow that this morning. I just could say that as we left Alaska, our prayer was that those people there would have received as much a blessing and encouragement as we had by being there. Keep them in your prayers. There's going to be challenges there. There's certainly a lot of potential there. Brother Sam and Sister Rhoda, I think, fit in very well. I am convinced that they were called by God to be there. Brother Rodney said that he told them when they were up to look things over that if you're not called by God to be here, run from it as fast as you can. I think that was good advice, but I think they were called and they're there. God has placed them there, and I believe for a reason. And I think he's kept the group together for a number of years without leadership for a reason. So continue to pray for them. and they alike will pray for us. We want to look this morning at the subject of giving and receiving admonition. I want to thank Brother Steve for reading in his prayer, and our text verse would be verse number 16 of what was read here in Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Admonishing one another. As we think of the word admonishing, I think admonishing, as I looked it up in the dictionary, means to warn gently, to reprove with a warning, to rebuke, to reprimand, to strongly encourage, and to give firm instruction. They all fall under the heading of admonition. It's interesting, as we looked at the Sunday school lesson of the morning in Ephesians 6, as fathers, as parents, we're not to provoke our children to wrath, in verse 4 there of Ephesians 6, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe that's instruction that's and warning that's given firmly and lovingly. That's instruction that leaves no room for questioning as to what it's meant or where it's coming from. And as I thought about the giving of admonition, you know, the thought comes, who do you think you are to give admonition to others? Speaking to myself, I know a lot of times we get admonition and we think that about other people too, I guess, but Romans 15, 16, Paul writes there that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He says here that he's a minister of God, of Jesus Christ, ministering the gospel of God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I believe it is of utmost importance that we be guided by the Holy Spirit in giving admonition, no matter who we are or to whom we give it. One of the things I believe that really brings it home, to me at least, is a portion of scripture found in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. You know why it's important for us as ministers to give admonition. I think these verses answer that question very clearly. And listen carefully as I read them. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. And I think we could put that as called here today, unto the house of the church at Pleasant Hill, or to the house of the family of God. He says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. I tell you this morning, that is why this spot holds such an awesome responsibility. And I'm sure that I can speak for every minister from here. We do not want anyone's blood required at our hand. and so we preach. And I'm convinced this morning that that does not just apply to ministers, but to each one of us who have named the name of Christ. If the Lord is telling you to speak to someone, please speak to them, whoever they are, and wherever you are. And as an example of that, I was talking with Brother Rodney Hoover in Alaska last week, and he told me how the Lord prompted him to speak to a man that he had never seen or knew of before. And he said he was with a couple of other men. I think they were pilots. As Rodney, as I mentioned earlier, was an airline pilot. They were in a city, and he drove through an intersection one day, and he saw a woman standing on the street corner. As they passed by, he said the Lord spoke to him very clearly. I want you to speak to that woman. He just kind of passed it off. But he says they kept going. The Lord continued to prompt him. I want you to speak to that woman. He said they got where they were going. And again, he couldn't shake it from his mind. He said, you need to go back and speak to that woman. He said about an hour's time had lapsed. And Rodney said, I don't believe in questioning God. So he said in a prayer, Lord, if this is truly from you, show me the same woman at the same spot. And give me a parking space with time on the meter. And he said he drove back, and sure enough, it was all there. So he proceeded to talk to the woman a little bit, and she pointed to a big black man who was sitting there. She said, there's the one you're supposed to talk to, not me. I said, I may not have driven back just to talk to him, but since I was there, I felt like I needed to talk to him. So it turns out they were living together, and they were evicted from their apartment. He had a brain tumor from a prior shooting and had little time to live. And he explained all that to Rodney. He told Rodney that he was going to die, probably within days. Rodney said, and then what? He said, then they'll put me in a pine box. Rodney said, and then what? He said, the man said, don't you start preaching to me. He said, I know all about you people. My dad was a preacher. He said, I know how you are. And he got pretty irate, and Rodney said, I just walked away and got in the car, started to drive off. And the man walked down the street. As he drove off, he said, the Lord prompted him again. He said, I want you to talk to that man again. Rodney again prayed, Lord, if this is truly from you, give me another parking spot with time on the meter. And he said, sure enough, when he pulled in, there was plenty of time on the meter. He walked over to the man again, and he asked him, do you know why I'm here? The man said, no. Rodney said, the Lord sent me to warn you. And he said again, the man went on a tirade in anger. It actually caused quite a stir there, so Rodney laughed. And that was all he felt of his promptings. And he asked me, what do you think that was all about? I didn't know really how to answer that. But later on, these verses in Ezekiel 3 came to my mind. I just wrote the references on a piece of paper and gave them to Rodney for him to read. The point is that each and every one of us can be used of the Lord. We need to be open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and be obedient when He calls us. God speaks through people, and He uses mysterious ways to speak. God speaks. He calls us to speak to them that are in the world, and he calls us also to give warning to them that are in the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, but be patient toward all men." He says, give warning. And then we read here, be patient toward all men. You know, if someone does something or says something that we think might be out of line, and it rattles our cage, so to speak, before we go to them to straighten them out with all the wisdom and knowledge we seem to think we have at those times, and I'm talking to myself, I think we need to ask ourselves some questions while we're still in the holding pen. We need to answer some questions first. And the first one is, am I doing this because I really love this individual? How much do I love them? 1 Peter 1:22 says, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." You know, before we go and unload to others, let's be sure, as Ephesians 4:15 tells us, to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We need to make our approach in love. Do we really love this person? Jesus said in John 13:35, "It's by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And I tell you, this morning, if you want to turn the people of the world off toward Christianity, just speak negatively about fellow believers, and they will learn to hate Christian people and hate Christianity in general. If you want to get the attention of the world around us, speak good. Speak well of fellow believers with excitement, and you will get their attention. They don't hear that kind of talk in the world. So we really need to ask ourselves, do we really love the person that we are setting out to admonish? The next question would be, do we really have their best interest at heart? Are we concerned about their good and their reputation? As Paul confronts the believers at Corinth, he writes, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." He calls them beloved sons, and he wants to warn them. Do we have a sincere concern for another individual, to see that they come through whatever the issue is for the better? Paul gives warning against not looking out for the betterment of others. In 1 Corinthians 11:17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." We are to always look out for the good and the betterment of others, and especially those that are part of the family of God. Speak well of fellow believers. Far too many times, there are words spoken that are intended to ridicule and intimidate if we think somebody else has stepped out of line. James 3:10 says, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And I believe the following verses there in James 3, we do well to read, as we read in verse 11 through 18. "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain. Both yield salt water and fresh. Who is wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Godly wisdom, I believe, looks out for the good and the betterment of others, and especially those of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Another question we might want to consider while before we go to admonish someone else, have we tried to consider their point of view, if it's an area where that's a possibility? Even if we think they've expressed something in the wrong manner. You know, sometimes when people invest a lot of time and energy into something and it seems like it's coming under attack, we can get defensive, and I think we've all been guilty of this type of behavior at times. And this might surprise you, but I think I can say this, I hope we have. Because I think it shows that the efforts were not put forth in a haphazard manner. Whatever the matter is, it was done heartily and not just in a nonchalant manner. I remember hearing of an old brother that said he wouldn't give too much for a person that didn't get a little worked up once in a while. And I have to agree with him. It shows that there's some heart and some effort behind what they believe, what they think. So before we go to admonish someone, let's examine our own hearts. What really is our reason? What's our motive for going? The scripture that Brother Steve read in the opening here in Colossians 3, I think 12 to 15, gives a lot of insight on how we are to approach someone we want to confront. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called, in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16 says that we should be well versed in the word before we go to admonish another. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I don't believe Jesus is saying not to go to another in this passage, but I believe he is saying to make sure your heart and your motive and your life is pure before you put your foot forward to make that step. Then go, but not until then. It amazes me at times how wise people can give wise advice and wise admonition in times of question and hardship. The story is told of when the American colonies were first settled, the settlers suffered a lot of hardships, and they spent much time in fasting and prayer, asking the Lord to help them in their distresses. On one occasion, when some New England settlers were discussing their hardships, one person suggested that they set aside yet another day for fasting and prayer. Another man stood up and said they had been dwelling too much on their problems. It was time, he emphasized, to focus on their blessings. The man pointed out that the colony was making good progress. The harvests were becoming more abundant. The streams were full of fish, and the forest provided plenty of game. But more importantly than that, he reminded them that they now had what they had been seeking when they left their homeland, liberty and freedom. He recommended that instead of a day of prayer and fasting, they have a day of thanksgiving and praise. Thought that was some wise admonition at a time like that. As we offer admonition to others, it needs to be done out of a heart of love and concern for them. It needs to be done for their good. Never do we have the right to treat anyone in an unchristlike manner, even if church discipline needs to be carried out. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15 tell us that if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We need to continue to admonish those that turn their backs as a brother. Show the love of Christ, but share the truth in love. When an individual simply will not hear good, solid scriptural admonition, we are told in Titus 3:10 and 11, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. It needs to be remembered in these situations that it is not the church that is wrong, but the individual has turned a deaf ear to sound scriptural advice. The warnings need to continue to go forth. In 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, I believe, gives a lot of instruction on how that admonition is to be given, where it says, "A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I think it is our job, if we are prompted by the Lord, to present the truth and let the Holy Spirit convict. We have looked for a few moments on how we should give admonition. Now we want to take a few minutes on receiving admonition. And for that, we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. I think there's a lot of verses in Proverbs on receiving admonition. But the verses there say that to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. I think the fact is that we can all learn and grow if we try to understand and listen to the wise counsel and instruction of others that the Lord puts in our path. Verse 7 there says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools will despise wisdom and instruction. It was said well by someone, at least about some people, when they said it's what you learn after you know it all that really counts. You know, there's not a man alive today, and I say this showing no regard for any age, because I believe that admonition and instruction of some type we each could benefit from and advantage from. It's simply a way of life. Proverbs 6:23 says that the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, but reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And I think that continues throughout our earthly journey. The commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 19 and 20 says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." There are times and there are people that I think it's best, and the scripture would tell us that, to just not offer any admonition to at all. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8 says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." That means turn again and tear you. I think we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of what we say, when we say it, how we say it. The fact of the matter is that you really cannot reason with unreasonable people at all. And I hope and pray that we, as a people of God, are a people who can reason together. Isaiah says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If we continue reading there in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." I pray that we would be a people who are willing and ready to receive admonition and instruction. Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." I remember a time when a brother told me, as I talked to him in the conversation He said, "You're just pitying yourself." I don't know what your response to that would be, but I don't think I said anything verbally, but my response in my mind was, "No, I'm not." And it made me angry. As I walked away from that conversation, the Holy Spirit would not leave those words leave my mind. To the point that I had to admit, you know what? He's right. And I tried to make the necessary changes to overcome those feelings. And I was thankful for that admonition. I believe the brother that told me that might be closing here today. Proverbs 15:32 says, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." There are times, I believe, that just in simple conversation with one another, between brethren, there's admonition given that maybe the one giving it don't even realize. But it comes, and the Spirit can use it to admonish us. Romans 15:7 says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And as we communicate with each other, let's focus on good things. Hebrews 13:16-17 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And again, I share with you the text of the morning, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We are to teach and admonish one another in various ways, and I've experienced it many times. And I'm sure you as brethren and sisters have also. And I pray that it'll continue. It's an action of accountability between us as fellow believers. And I say, brethren and sisters, we have an adversary that wants to drag us down to hell. And we need to be careful. In his message to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3, our Lord said in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die." Then in the next verses he says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches."
I'm always inspired as I look out over this audience. I've often said this would be something for every one of you to see, stand up here and look out over an audience like this. We have so much to be thankful for. Let us never take it for granted. We've had some good admonition this morning. I can't say that I'm proud, but I'm thankful that I could sit here and listen to my son. There's a couple of verses here that I noticed in Proverbs 16:23-24 that fit in very well with the sermon this morning. It says, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." And there's a lot of truth in that. I'm so thankful that I could be here this morning. Brother Steve, in the opening, he talked about when talked about the millennial period when Christ sets up his kingdom here. I look forward to that with fond anticipation. People ask me sometimes that don't know me, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I farm with 2 sons and 5 grandsons. And I'm glad this morning that I can say that. I used to give them admonition, and sometimes today I ask them for some admonition. But I must say they're good boys, and they get along just like that, and I'm so thankful for that. And I hope that it continues. We're to be a light to the world and a salt to the earth. And I believe when a family can work together like that, that's good for the community. I'm not bragging about that, but I'm thanking God for it this morning. Let us, day by day, draw closer to God and closer to each other. I believe that before long, there's going to be some great changes. I often wonder, you know, about the millennial kingdom. Is there going to be farming at that time? If it is, we're not going to have to fight weeds and all that sort of thing, because that curse is going to be lifted. I don't know what the Lord has for me, but if I just assume farm as anything else, and if we farm in the millennium, that's entirely up to him, the same as the rest of my life. Whatever his will is, that's what I want to do. Let us stand for a word of prayer.